Hello, everybody. Pastor Adam again. We're going to get into the Word of God. So join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity and what we're about to hear. We pray, Lord, that it will impact us and that we will have a change, a renewed mind, an understanding we didn't have prior to this, and that we act on it, Father God, to further your kingdom here, that your will be done. We thank you in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So today I want to talk about something that I just really believe is important, something that's near and dear to my heart, because I like to think that every day we'll live the day to the fullest. And see, there's an existing opportunity for Christians to impact our culture. You may not think you can, but you can. And I'm hoping we will build momentum to keep the fire burning bright today. And this, if maybe a way to look at this is it's a shift, you know, if you will, that's going on globally. And I want to discuss a few key components that have a great deal to say about this opportunity or this shift. And they are the powerful combination of assignment, favor, and wisdom. Now, I'm going to dialogue about that this day, but I want to include, I want to include you in on a little secret. If you're not aware, God is always restoring his kingdom in the midst of all the never-ending turmoil in this world, in this nation, in the city you may live in or the area you live in your home, and all the way down to your individual life. Now, I want to read Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, so we can see where you and I, where each of us fit in the drama of what is happening. Okay, here it is, Isaiah 2, verses 2 and 3. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Amen. So, if you are new to listening to these podcasts I do, these messages I do, what you're going to hear today might be something you have never heard. But for those of you who have frequently listened, you know, you're going to nod your heads, your collective heads, if you will, if we were all together, because this is a theme that you have heard over and over, woven into almost each and every message that I share. It's something I say often, and I say it often to agitate you and I to keep reading the scriptures. So here it comes again. If we continue to look at the Great Commission as only to preach the gospel of salvation, meaning if our focus is only on getting souls to make a decision and then check out, we'd be failing to not create an environment big enough for the vision of what God wants to do with us after making that decision to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, what I've witnessed is this not only produces, like, if that's all you do is just be concerned about getting people saved or yourself saved, what I've witnessed is this not only produces a frustration in us, but also a sense of futility because we are not coming close to fulfilling the purpose we were actually created to fulfill in the very time we are most needed to fulfill it. Now, the gospel of the kingdom. Ah, see, that's what Jesus said is the Great Commission. The gospel of the kingdom actually breaks this framework and says that Jesus had a greater vision in mind for humanity. See, Jesus said it is salvation and the transformation of the systems of the world or the kingdoms of the world so that the house of the Lord could be established in every single area of culture throughout the world. This is this gospel of the kingdom, and it means the Lord would sit on at the very top of all the areas of life in all of areas of the world. The kingdom of God would literally be exalted above all other systems. And for that to manifest. Something must shift in what each one of us is focusing on. Because here's the deal. We are not called to simply get decisions for Jesus in all the world and then the end comes. We are assigned to preach and teach the gospel of the kingdom, which implies there is a kingdom that is relevant to all these areas of life that we are called to invade. Amen? I mean, I hope you get that. And so I believe the stage has been set. Or another way to say that is the restoration of all things is upon us. And within this restoration is this thing I will refer to as the Day of the Saints. I want to explain this with an example. Okay, so are you aware that there are more and more movies coming out that have been written by Christians? If you think back a couple of decades, there was a couple of very popular movies. In 2003, there was this movie called Finding Nemo. 2004, very famous one, The Passion of the Christ. But these were written by Christians. And my point of talking about this is that these two guys writing these scripts, these stories, would be considered laymen in the church. They weren't apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, or teachers. They would be considered saints, according to the scriptures. In other words, these two would be people who are the product of what the fivefold ministry is doing. And these saints are taking their calling, they're taking their giftings, and they're impacting culture. So I just use that as an example so that we can get this. We need to be agitated by this kind of thinking forever. We need to understand that God has given you and me a commission as the saints to go into the very demonic system and identify the area we are assigned to go and deal with that demonic. To go up to that mountain in that area, right? To go up to the top of that system and understand at the very top of that system is entrenched resistance because the Satan knows that if he can occupy the top position, he can then leverage his influence and dominate that system. What systems am I talking about? Well, I'm talking about everything in the culture. I'm talking about government. I'm talking about family. I'm talking about education. I'm talking about, you know, finance and entertainment and religion and sports and arts and, you know, all the things that make up a culture. Now, could you and I process that within the Great Commission that Jesus was saying to go into the world and teach them this gospel of the kingdom? Which would imply that we would take the commandments of Christ into all the world and teach cultures and societies new ways of thinking about the areas that make up that culture and would therefore shape that nation. I mean, guys, you got to get this. You and I are called to go to these high places. My gifting area is to equip you. I'm to continue to stir the pot so that you guys go out and use your giftings to impact this area, all these different areas that you're involved in. In other words, what this would imply then for each of us is that when somebody dares to go up that mountain and all those areas I mentioned and others, what's going to happen is you're going to feel the flames of hell licking all around you. Because to go up to that system and take it back for God, it would mean you have to contend with the ruling spirits that utilize their leverage in the high places to influence and shape the culture so that they can control the minds of the people. This is that famous scripture talking about the powers and principalities. That's what's going on. Can you see, can you process that you, as the saints of God, have an assignment? I hope you're getting more illumination of who you really are and what you're supposed to be doing while you're here on earth. And the first thing is a redefinition, if you will, of who you are to yourself. I don't think many of us look at this, but here's how you should be looking at yourself. You're an invading force. And just let's look at the initial disciples. When they were called by Jesus, they came out of different enterprises. Many of them were fishermen, right? But they were like business guys, right? Businessmen engaged in the business of their sector. And Jesus drafted them out of that business assignment to go penetrate the harvest. So you're like an ordinary saint, just like those guys were. And I think Jesus is speaking to us about redefining our assignment from simply making a living to invading territory for the kingdom of God. And why I'm saying this, this is the kind of thought, this is the kind of thinking that is permeating the atmosphere. So I'm going to continue to stir the pot some more here. Now, there are certain factors that create this kind of an atmosphere. And one of them happens quite frequently. It's, I don't know how else to say this, but I'm just going to call it, it's called the factor of contradiction, the way my mind works. What am I talking about? Well, it's when the lights go out in the middle of a message. It's when people in positions of leadership actually speak against their boss that encouraged them and gave them the opportunity to be in that position. It's when the kids get in a fight when you're at the grocery store. I mean, there's so many other examples. I just gave you a few. But what I'm getting at is we must understand that opposition will come to you from the very atmosphere you're in order to militate against that assignment coming out of you. The demonic's tactic is to distract you from fulfilling your assignment. Distract you, delay you, frustrate you. That's what the demonic does. And what I've watched and what concerns me, okay, is in many of our own hearts, I wonder if we could actually proclaim that this is an hour and a generation where the kingdoms of this world are going to be profoundly penetrated and shaken by a people who know their God and are able to do exploits. Because I frankly don't run into many people thinking that way at all. Most of us are not defining the agenda in terms of the gospel of the kingdom. Most people are content with the gospel of salvation. And here's the truth about that. The gospel of salvation does not change a culture or society. It merely prepares a person to check out. Now, I think many of you would agree with me that when I say I believe all the answers of life, all the answers to life, are contained in Scripture. And as I look and I review and I read all that is encapsulated in what we call the Bible, I am reminded that that guy named Joseph and that guy named David and that guy and the lady Esther and the guy Daniel and Nehemiah and that girl Mary and then finally Jesus as our primary model all became system change agents within their pagan cultures. Huh. And a few words we got to talk about that help to explain this system change that needs to go on. You and I need to grasp this if we're going to go up the mountains in these areas of our culture and engage the systems to take territory for the kingdom of God. Now, the first word I want to talk about is the word assignment. You know, many of us were taught that the stories in the Bible are of these great heroes of faith. You know, the famous 11th chapter of Hebrews lists all these great, you know, the Hall of Fame of faith, right? Well, I want to, you know, Henry Blackaby touched on this a couple decades ago, and it's what got me thinking about this. But I think what these stories tell us is an experience of individuals who were invited by God to join him and participate with him in something he was about to do. In other words, what I'm getting at is I believe we never would have heard of, well, let's just say Nehemiah, for instance, unless God had decided he wants to build a wall. And the moment God decides he wants to build a wall, Nehemiah's name is etched in Scripture because Nehemiah answered the invitation to join God in what God was about to do. Another word for what Nehemiah did is called obedience. Nehemiah accepted the invitation. I mean, another example is we tend to think about, you know, think that the book of Joshua is a book about an outstanding young man. And let me tell you, Joshua was a great outstanding man and a great example of how to live. But in addition, what it really is, in my opinion, is about the timing when God determined to bring his people out of wandering into possessing, right? This is about the promised land. Or let's talk about Moses, right? The story of Moses isn't the story of a young baby put in the Nile and then rising up to do great exploits. It's the story of the timing of God to deliver his people out of a situation Joseph put them into hundreds of years earlier. What I'm getting at is that it's the assignment that makes the person, not the person that makes the assignment. And again, I got to say this. I'm wondering if we could process that a person doing a few things right and obeying the word of God could make the difference at the top of these areas in culture that would transform the culture. I'm just spitballing here. Do you think that's possible? Because I do. I think if some of us just obey God and stop worrying about what all these other people say, what the media says, what the culture says, and if we just do what the word of God says, live the way the word of God says to live, and showcase that, I think, and you're going to hear more of this in what's coming up here, things could change. I mean, there are literally cultures around the globe right now that are waiting for the invasion of a group of people who know who they are and can perceive the invitation God is giving them. See, folks, what happens when you receive the assignment is that, I don't know how to say this other than there's like this remarkable power seems to be released that has an unprecedented application to what happens regarding the subject of stewardship. Because see, stewardship is not just finance. Stewardship is about our time, how we steward our time, how we steward our giftings, right? Our talents, how we steward our words, how we steward our treasure, yeah, how we steward our testimony, right, etc. And I'm going to talk about a great example of what I'm talking about here. It's recorded in the book of Exodus. Because what happens in the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and chapter 12, when God is telling the children of Israel, there is something he's going to do that will reverse the last few centuries of the bondage in Egypt. And what God does is pour out an infusion of an influence on the Hebrew people so that God will incline those that have enslaved the Jews, meaning the Egyptians, to cooperate with the Jews and give the Jews everything they're going to need. From the Egyptians are going to do it freely. And okay, so we're talking about assignment. Now here's another key word that needs to be implemented here. It's the key word that God uses is favor. Well, let's not assume anything. What is favor? So make sure we're on, right? Because favor came upon the Jewish people so that these people that were subjected to slavery would knock on the doors of their Egyptian slave owners, would walk in the house basically and say, hi, I want that dining set. I want that mirror and vanity set over there. I want that gold and jewelry and silver. And I want some of those beautiful clothes you have. And oh, thank you for all this. Goodbye. And I can say that because the apparatus and some things used to make the tabernacle, right? Down the road, the tabernacle they make, was made out of the plunder the Jewish people took from their Egyptian slave owners. Scripture tells us, folks, that the Jews plundered the Egyptians before they left. They were the slaves, but Pharaoh, they plundered the Egyptians. And why? Because all of the Egyptians' plunder belonged to God. And God wasn't getting from them what was his, right? So we decided it was time to collect. Do you remember what the Jews were doing, the building, the last few centuries they were in Egypt as slaves? Exodus chapter 1, verse 11 tells us, therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh treasure cities in Pithom and Ramesses. The Jews were ordered and enslaved to build Pharaoh's treasure cities. In other words, the Jews were building the banks for the Egyptians that they ended up plundering in order to get God's house built when they built the first tabernacle. Because what happened? They were asked by Moses, whoever's willing, bring all the supplies needed to build it. And what happened? They all were wealthy. They had all this stuff that they plundered from the Egyptians. In fact, they had so much stuff, they had to turn people away. They finally said, enough, we got enough. So what I'm talking about, this is favor. It's a powerful force. And favor comes on those that embrace the assignment that God gives them. You know, we just said a little bit, like, what is favor? Here's what I think favor is. I don't know how else to describe it, but favor is the irresistible charisma of Christ that comes upon a person to incline other people to trust you, to like or cooperate with you in order to accommodate the assignment that God gave you. I mean, for example, the moment Nehemiah is wrapped in the force of favor, he is able to go to a pagan king and say, I want to go back and rebuild the walls of the city you just conquered. Now, when you think about that, I'm laughing because that request is absurd. I mean, in that day, that time frame, whoever had the walls had the advantage. So for Nehemiah to say, we want to go to rebuild the walls for the people you have conquered was like going in front of the king, the pagan king, and said, hey, king, I want to rearm myself and go back to my own city. And so can you help rearm us to fight against you or to protect ourselves against you? I mean, no wonder Nehemiah prayed before going in to ask for this. But this force of favor inclined other people to cooperate, like, and trust you in those things which you're called to do, because Nehemiah took the assignment. So the favor of God comes on it, and that's when these absurd kind of things happen. And you know, these people will cooperate to such a degree that even after you leave their presence, they may actually, like, question why they did what they did, but they did it anyway. I mean, people will say things like, I don't know why I'm doing this, or we don't normally do this, or don't tell anyone I did this. I mean, have you ever heard people say things like that in your presence or about something they did that they couldn't understand why they did it? Because I sure have. I remember not too long ago, within the last, it was 9 years ago, 10 years ago, we did this building. We took over this building as a church that was a bar for 2 decades. And we turned into a church in 2015 and 2016. And people were saying things just like that multiple times during that journey. Because in that strange moment of transition, there is an influence coming upon them to incline them to like, trust, or cooperate you because you are cooperating with a heavenly assignment. I mean, it's kind of like when you get into the radius of someone who's carrying something related to a heavenly assignment, it is as though a dominance comes out in the atmosphere that causes whatever is against you to work for you. And as long as you're aligned with the assignment of God, that force of favor is operating for you. I mean, what I'm just saying here, these are kind of like, you know, this is like a foot-stopping moment. This should be a huge takeaway for us hearing this. Favor is like an anointing that is poured over those that embrace the assignment. And this is extremely important for us because it is the force of favor that is calling you to look at the assignment in that area in our culture. That area that you have been placed smack dab in the middle to go in and literally claim it as a saint, as a representative, as an ambassador of the Most High God. As a Christian and witness for God and say, God, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this area that I am invading because it's yours, God, and I want to give you honor and glory. And then we permeate that area with a certain influence. All right, okay. So assignment and favor so far, 2 key words. Here are a couple more important words. They are influence and authority. So, okay, what determines your power of influence? Well, I would contend it's your measure of authority. Well, what determines your measure of authority? Well, I would say that is up to the measure of faithfulness with the assignment that you're already in. Let me give us an example in Scripture. So, you know, maybe I'm confusing you, but let's go to Scripture where you hopefully can see this. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 26. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus." All right. Okay, hallelujah. Let's review this now. Let's talk about this. This angel says to Mary, "Hail there, highly favored one." So let's dialogue a little bit. Process what is happening here. Apparently, the favor of God is attracted to Mary, and the favor of God is on Mary because of what she is about to do, or what she's about to carry, literally. Remember now that Mary, she has no history of kings in her past, no royalty, no treasure coming to her door, right? But apparently, God found favor, right? Someone that got his attention because of their heart. Something Mary must have did in her heart, God could see towards God. And when God visits her, he did something. He impregnated her with an assignment. So, man, not only is God Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, but he's also Jehovah Sneaky. I mean, and in this process of that loving embrace with God, well, you become impregnated. In this case, for Mary, it was actually becoming pregnant. But that thing that comes to all of us that you're impregnated with is powerful. It's a desire. And I've shared this multiple times in the past, but in the Latin, desire, I like to share this. It is a two-part word. It's day and sire. Day means of, and sire means of the Father. So therefore, desire means what God can sees in you is of the Father. In other words, the more you and I incline ourselves to worship God and spend time with God, the more likely the desire of our hearts is of our Father. And then the favor of God comes upon that desire. And suddenly, desire and favor clarify an assignment for us. And when you begin moving in that assignment, doors seem to open for you. Resources come flowing in. Opportunity comes to you. And just as surely as resources, opportunity, and doors open up for you because of the assignment, guess what's also coming? There's going to be a Herod. Right? There's a Herod in Mary's life. Or Daniel is going to find Babylonian occult practitioners that hate him and want him thrown in a lion's den. Joseph, right? He's going to have his own brothers, his boss's wife, and others that are not at all concerned with his career development. Because favor not only is a power that produces notoriety, but it is a force that creates a backlash. People that are highly favored have to prepare themselves for the backlash that accompanies the force of favor, because favor elicits an irrational degree of cooperation among people that you can't influence without that anointing. But at the same time, you're also going to draw the malice and discontent and aggravation of forces that will hate you without a cause. Because along with favor comes envy. Favor in the Greek is the word karetuo, and it means the attraction of God to, that releases an influence in, so that others are inclined to be attracted to you. So, okay, let's jump back to the Hebrews in Egypt. Can you see why they could plunder a system if you have that force on you? Okay, so let's look at another example, and this time I want to talk about David. David was given the transfer, the assignment from the failed stewardship of the first king, Saul. Remember, Saul's assignment was to wipe out the Philistines so the Jews could be delivered from that which was oppressing them, right? They were to kill the Amalekites. 1 Kings chapter 15. This is such a large aspect of God that we've got to wrap our thoughts around, get an understanding of this. What I'm getting at here is when we compare these two guys, Saul and David, right? The first two kings of Israel, right? When we compare Saul and David and their mistakes, the sin that they did, we would very likely say Saul was a way better guy than David. Saul's sin of not killing Agag, the king, and being presumptuous with an offering looks like nothing, looks like just piddle compared to David's sin of sleeping with another man's wife, lying about it, and then killing the guy off so David could have that guy's wife as his new wife. I mean, folks, somehow David's sin looks significantly worse than Saul's transgression, which, you know, I kind of would say Saul's transgression was all in the emotional and personal soul realm. But here's what I'm trying to get at, that we got to grasp. There has to be something going on here regarding the very nature of the sin that we tend to overlook. The conclusion I come to is that it must be that David was heartfelt, committed to God and to the assignment. But Saul failed to discern and honor the assignment, and so the assignment was given to somebody else who would be more faithful than Saul was. I just think that's what Scripture means when it says in Revelation 3:11, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." In other words, what I'm translating here is God crowns us with an assignment and a recognition in eternity for completing that assignment. That's why we get the crown. And in contrast, if we do not do the assignment, God will raise up somebody else who will do it. And remember that when Saul has a spirit oppressing him, right? When Saul comes into the presence of David, there is set up a perimeter around David that binds the torment that is operating in Saul, right? Because Saul wants to kill David all the time, right? In other words, when you and I walk in the assignment we have been given by God, when we are in alignment with our assignment and God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven, the torment that is on the lives of other peoples is suspended. Why? Because they are in the presence of their deliverer, because you are there, because you're obeying the assignment God gave you, and that carries this favor and this unbelievable anointing that stops the torment in their lives. That's one of the reasons the people don't know it. They want to be around you. Is this making sense? I mean, folks, when we come into the presence of God that is wrapped up in someone in their God-given assignment, it is as if deliverance comes over these people. And in that very transaction, those voices that torment people don't talk, because you are stepping in with the authority of the kingdom of God, and they got to shut their mouths. In other words, when we walk in with the assignment of God, our kingdom metronome overtakes Satan's metronome, because the influence of our assignment has more power than he does. I mean, can you see how powerful this force is when we are aligned with the assignment? I mean, if you're familiar with Joseph and Esther and Nehemiah and David and Mary, right, and Daniel, and you remember they each had an assignment and the force of favor was wrapped around that assignment. I mean, let me give you a little bit more scripture to present that supports this thinking. Psalm chapter 30, verses 7 and 8. Okay, Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. Throughout the scriptures, folks, we read of those that took the assignment of God to heart and God's favor came upon them just like David. We have an assignment, you and I, to take the kingdom of God everywhere we go and to demonstrate the superiority of Christ in the culture we live in. And each of us have been given certain gifts that God has built into each one of us. And it's in those gifts that we have an edge over other people in specific enterprises. In other words, anyone who is called for this assignment already has the God-given gifts inside of them. It's just simply part of your nature. It's part of your DNA. You have the talent to do something that other people can't do. And if you will yield that talent to the assignment and let it get wrapped up in the force of favor, you will go up to the top of that area and hit principalities and these powers that control that area that the Satan is ruling. And I pray right now that you grasp this understanding of what gifts you have so you can realize your specific assignment and take the kingdom of God back for God that has been under demonic oppression, even though Jesus defeated the devil. I believe so many of us have desire, but what many of us lack would be what I call a vehicle for the implementation of your desire. And I bet you right now, some of you are going, man, this is really interesting. This is really some awesome stuff. I mean, this sounds good, Adam, but come on. I am nowhere near where I need to be so that God could use me. Well, if you know anything about Daniel, this is what his story is all about. Daniel was captured as a teenager, and he took on the assignment of learning everything about the very culture that captured him so that he could thrive in that culture without compromising his obedience to God. And he was considered 10 times wiser, 10 times smarter than all the local kids. See, folks, every single one of us has relationships, and we need to surrender to the power of God for that supernatural experience, for the capacity to understand the wisdom about the culture we are going to take over. So as Daniel comes into his assignment, he expands. And there are people listening to this right now who in the upcoming months and years will expand to 10 times your present capacity. And you know why? Because you are hardwired for excellence if you will link it to the right assignment. Which naturally leads to ask this question. What in the world is God calling you to do in his kingdom? Because if you don't frame the question right, you're going to end up with the wrong answer. This message today, I hope you can glean this, but let me try to summarize. It's all about teaching you to combine the force of favor that is married to wisdom so you become a system change agent in your sphere of influence in the culture now. And God can trust somebody with the skills to align others with your assignment. And this, what I'm talking about, this becomes so attractive to other people that have a heart for doing something in the kingdom of God. In other words, what I'd like to say is a lot of people are pregnant. They just haven't found their voice or area to implement it so it can be birthed. And God has been and continues sending out invitations, but without the word of God, people don't hear the gospel of the kingdom message. All they're hearing is the gospel of salvation. Ugh. We stop at the gospel of salvation. That's just the beginning point. You need the gospel of salvation, but it's not the end. It's the beginning. Many have no idea what Jesus is about to invite you into because most of your vision was formed in the way you process the Great Commission. The Great Commission is not the gospel of salvation. The Great Commission is the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of salvation is included in the gospel of the kingdom. We have been challenged to step out of the comfort zone of what you thought was your destiny into an even greater destiny. Now I'm going to end this today with a scene from the movie in Gladiator. It's a scene near the beginning of the movie. And here we have this scene where Richard Harris is playing the part of Caesar, who is Marcus Aurelius. And we have Russell Crowe, who's playing the part of Maximus, who's the general of the Roman army. And they had just conquered basically Germany. The Roman Empire had expanded all that way up north. And they were recapping, Caesar was so grateful for Maximus and all he's done. And it's in this scene that Caesar drops a new assignment on Maximus. And after giving Maximus the assignment of he wants him to be the new Caesar. And Maximus, you know, is quiet. He doesn't say anything. There's this silence. And Caesar's kind of able to read the eyes of the general and says to Maximus, Maximus, you do not accept this great privilege, this great assignment? And Maximus replies, with all my heart, no, Caesar. To which Caesar then responds, Maximus, that is why it must be you. See, Maximus didn't want it. That's why he gets it, because he can be trusted with such a great assignment to be the new Caesar. It's not going to his head. See, folks, God must go to fishermen and people who don't consider themselves to be world-changing agents, because those are the only hearts God can trust when an assignment that is so much bigger than them that they start off reluctantly. That is why, folks, it must be you. That is why God has taken the unknown and invited them to do something that will shape history. God bless you all. I hope this resonates with you and keeps you uneasy and on your toes and studying the Word of God and going after the kingdom of God in a new way than you ever have before. God bless you.